Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another opportunity, another appointed time that you have given to us. We also thank you that you have not left us alone to our own devices, but you have given us your Spirit and your Word to minister those things to us in our minds and our hearts that you have planned for us today. So our submission is to you. Pray for your blessing upon our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the second collection of Solomon's Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1 through the end of chapter 24, the wisdom sayings. 1 and 2 verse, wisdom sayings of Solomon. In chapter 10, we saw the instruction concerning the proper approach to life. But here in chapter 11 is the instruction concerning integrity. Integrity in Hebrew means to be whole or complete. We would say something like to have your act together or to have your life together. So a person of integrity is somebody who has his or her life, the areas of their life together, whole, complete. And Solomon is emphasizing the goal and the concern for one's integrity. Not much integrity in today's world, not much integrity in today's life. People are not even concerned about it. But Solomon and God's word is. So far, we've seen in verses 1 through 6, we've seen integrity in commerce or business. We saw in verse 1 that God is not pleased with people who use deceptive means to cheat people. Solomon used the example of the scales down in the marketplace where people would come and measure out money for the things that they wanted to buy. But if the scales were rigged so that the seller could get more money, the scripture says that the Lord's delight is in a just or right weight, not a deceitful one. But verse 2 says, when arrogance has come, then comes shame, but with a humble people is wisdom. It's not about getting ahead in life. I wish I could say that more often. I wish that would just come to me where I would just say it more often. It's not about trying to get ahead in life. It's about learning through God's trials to be made low so that our dependence is on Christ. That's the wealth. Because he says that with the humble people is wisdom. To be humble means to be brought down low by your circumstances. And we have various reactions because we don't like to be brought down low because we're self-sufficient. Our egos go through the roof. And to be brought down low means to be humbled. But by being humbled, we experience two things. Number one, we experience Christ himself because we are now totally void of our own human resources and now we need the Lord if we're humbled. So we get to experience him. But secondly, other people get to see Christ sustain us and see us experience Christ. And it helps them see their need for Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we like to present ourselves as independent and having arrived, rather than having people see us as just as weak as they are. But yet we have a superior power in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want, in my own, my heart of hearts, I do not want people to see my own self-sufficiency, my own Christianity that I'm presenting in front of them. I want them to see that I'm just as weak as human being and weak in the flesh as they are. I want them to see Christ. I have Christ sustaining me where they have nobody. But they have other things that they're relying on. I want them to see Christ. I want them to respond to Christ. So wisdom is gained through being humbled. We saw in verse 4 that wealth does not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So again, tipping the scales and making deceitful scales and deceitful things in order to gain more money and wealth and to get ahead in life, when in reality, wealth does not profit in the day of wrath, that is the day of judgment. No matter how much money you earn or how hard you try, one day this life will be over and then you will face God and your wealth will mean nothing, zero. So again, we have choices. Either go for the gusto and try to get ahead in life and go for how we can get ahead in life. Or we can see our difficulties and trials and struggles as a means by which God is causing us to come to Him and say, I can't do it, I can't make it, I need the Lord. And to actually experience Christ Himself. Not just practicing biblical principles, but literally experiencing Christ Himself sustaining us. So in verses 1 to 6, this whole emphasis on commerce, integrity in commerce. Integrity seeks the learning process, not how to get ahead in life, even to cheat. Then we saw in verses 7 to 15 last week, integrity in community. In community. The fact that, especially with the emphasis on the mouth and with our neighbors, the godless person will destroy his neighbor with his mouth. Speak against them to other people, speak against them in person. But the righteous people will be delivered in knowledge. Righteous people, being people who are right with the Lord, realize that how you treat your neighbor is really, you're dictating how well it's going to go for you. No matter whether our neighbors are Christians or not, no matter who they are or what they are, to get along with one's neighbor goes well for oneself. But with the mouth, in verse 11, a town will be exalted in the blessing of upright people, but the mouth of the wicked, it will be destroyed. When God's people pray, when God's people treat people with kindness, the city rejoices, but the wicked people, but the mouth of the wicked people will be destroyed. Why? Because they're out to destroy others. And we'll get to that a little bit today in our text for today. The one who is despising his neighbor is lacking heart, which is the literal translation of the Hebrew, which means has no sense, no common sense, if you despise your neighbor. But a man of understanding will keep quiet. In other words, there are people, and this is kind of kind of hard for us to imagine, but there are neighbors and there are people that are hard to get along with. There are people we don't get along with. There are people whose personalities clash with ours. Knowledge and wisdom says it's best then just to keep quiet. Don't go after them. Don't talk about them. Just when it comes to that area, be silent. That's the best you can do for integrity and community. Verse 13 says, a slanderer is going around revealing secrets, but one being faithful of spirit is concealing a matter. If people entrust you with their secrets, you don't go around revealing those secrets to other people. Stay faithful. That's integrity. Then for today, in verses 16 through 23, integrity and character. Integrity and character. To understand the difference between the two, character are the various aspects of integrity. Character is the various aspects of life, areas of life that make up integrity. Remember, integrity in Hebrew means to be complete or whole or sound or have it together. But there are certain aspects of character that need to be addressed in order to become whole, in order to have integrity. So it says in verse 16, and I want you to notice that most English translations here will say, a gracious woman retains honor. Literally in the Hebrew, it's not a gracious woman like somebody who can dance across the stage graciously, but a woman of grace is the literal translation of the Hebrew. A woman of grace will attain honor. And he's now using the contrast of the natural functions between man and woman. He's showing this contrast in order to emphasize. A woman of grace will attain honor, but powerful men, strong men, the Hebrew there means men who are assertive or aggressive or even violent and ruthless. We're talking about warriors here. We're talking about soldiers. But powerful men will attain riches. Wealth. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for riches means a tenth or a tithe. And what is significant about that is when the warriors would go out and defeat the enemy, the reward for the leading soldiers would be a tenth of the spoil. So it motivates them to go out and defeat the enemy because they become rich off of it. And so here are men going, yeah, man, give me something to do where I can earn that money. Yeah, I'll go out there and I'll do it. Something that can only be attained by brute force. We're brute beasts, men. We look for it to do it as smoothly as possible, but to get out there and grind it out and get that money, become rich. We're the wealth getters. We're the rich getters. But it's kind of interesting that the woman of grace, what does she attain or retain? She retains honor. To do things in grace, not gracefully, but in the grace of God. In considerate of others, with a motivation of grace, in order to add grace to the hearers. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to people. You don't have to be wimpy about it. You don't have to be all nicey-nice about it. Just minister God's grace to people. Even in difficult times, even if you have to go out and grind it out. Because the end result is honor. In other words, the emphasis here is, what are you attaining to? Well, I got rich. Yeah, how did you do that? Well, I had to kill a few people. You know, I had to do a few of my neighbors in. But look what I got. We look at the end result, not how we got there. There's an old saying in sports, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that counts. Not many go by that because all people care about is winning. Go down the little league field and tell the coaches, hey, coach, it's how you play the game that counts, right? No, we're out for blood. We got to win the championship. Teaching people how to play the game, teaching people how to live life. But what is the goal? Is it honor? Do you want to be known for an honorable person? To do whatever it takes to do what's right? Or how about brute force to become wealthy? So in verse 16, the proverb of truth is that strength is of character is better than strength of arms. Strength of character, honorable, is better than strength of arms or strength in your arms to attain the riches. In verse 17, this is a good one. A faithful man, most English texts have the word merciful. Some have the word loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word chesed. The reason why it's translated loving kindness in most places is because it means covenant love in Hebrew. Covenant loyalty and covenant faithfulness to God's covenant. When God gives his covenant and gives his law, that person who responds to keep God's law is called chesed. God himself is called chesed because he keeps his covenant with his people. He's faithful to do what he says he will do. So this is a merciful man, a faithful man, a loyal man to the covenants of God. A faithful man does good to his own soul. But the cruel man is troubling his own flesh. Tremendous principle here that Paul built on in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. He says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify, having cleansed it by the washing of water in the word, that he might present it to himself, talking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought, or it is necessary, it is indebted for men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, that is, comforts it, even as the Lord does to the church. So the basic principle is that I am going to treat people according to how I see myself and I treat myself. We're not talking about ego. We're not talking about it's all about me. In the book of Proverbs, here in chapter 11, verse 17, the faithful man is the one who does good to his own soul. A lot of times, if not most of the time, we make decisions, we do things that really do our soul harm. But the basic principle is, and this goes to the cruelty amongst husbands and wives and amongst family members. I grew up in a violent household. My father was an alcoholic. He was very violent. He would beat the various members of the family until one day my mother had to remove my sister and I. We had to hide for an entire year. I was 9 years old at the time. It was a very violent household. So it made me aware of violence, and especially between husbands and wives, and usually it's the husband that is the wife beater. There are some who it's just the opposite. And it is interesting that as I studied this over the years, these situations, it is interesting that as the wife would get beaten and she got removed from the household and put in a place where she could be safe, after she recovered from her beatings and the husband would come back and apologize, and she would go back and she'd get beaten again. And she'd say, oh, he really can't help himself. He's really, look how sorry he is. Well, of course he's sorry, but he's treating her in accordance with how he sees himself. It's not how he's going to change toward her. It's how he's going to change toward himself. He's a miserable man. He hates himself. And so he treats her in accordance with how he sees himself. A faithful man does good to his own soul. So the man who seeks the Lord and seeks to nourish his soul on the Word of God and to keep his life separate and in line with Christ and receptive to the Spirit of God, that man will nourish his soul, and that person will also turn around and be able to nourish other people's souls. But when you hate yourself, you make decisions and you do things that does your soul harm. And in turn, you're miserable and you abuse and mistreat other people. People abuse other people because they're miserable. As the old saying goes, misery loves company. A lot of times in psychology, at least in years past, they tried to concentrate on if somebody abused another person, it's how can you stop abusing that person? And the emphasis was on the other person. Now they realize that all the problem is from within. The reason why that person abuses people is because they're really abusing themselves. They don't like themselves. And it isn't that you start loving yourself. It's that you surrender to Christ and His love. You make your life, your soul, right with the Lord. And then your life will be right in relationships all around you. Verse 18. A wicked person is making a deceitful wage. Whatever wages they earn, and it's out of deceit. There's nothing of enduring value about it. It's temporary. As we said back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, that the deceitful man that fixes his scales so that he cheats people out of money, he might earn a little extra money right at that moment. But in the long run, it'll work out to his disadvantage and harm. But the one sowing righteousness is making a truthful wage, an honest wage, a genuine wage that will be a blessing and a benefit to the family. I'm going to give you a little side note here, as we'll take it later in some of our other Proverbs as we study. If you gain money through deception and bring it into your household, or if a church earns money by deception and brings it into the church, it will corrupt. It will destroy. If someone comes to a church and says, I have $1 million to give to you and your ministry, but it's given in corruption. It's given with, if you do me some favors, I'll give you $1 million towards your ministry. That $1 million will corrupt that ministry. Rather take $1 of genuine wage than $1 million of corrupt wages. You can hold me to that if somebody walks through the door and offers $1 million. Verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, being right with the Lord leads to life. That is the quality of life, experience life. So the one pursuing evil leads to his death. Everyone will reach their goal. Do you want to experience the fullness of life in substance? Experience God's Spirit and God's life? Righteousness, doing what's right in the sight of God, will lead to experiencing that quality of life. But the one pursuing evil will find their goal, and it'll be death. Not only physical death at the end of this life, but spiritual death as well throughout eternity. Verse 20, the ones being crooked of heart are an abomination to Yahweh. Yahweh is God's covenant name that he gave to Israel in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. The ones being crooked of heart are an abomination to Yahweh. The word abomination in Hebrew means detestable, disgusting. It is detestable and disgusting to Yahweh. But his favor is upon the people with integrity of their way. God's blessing. I don't know about you, but I want his blessing. I want his favor. I want his grace. I need it. I do not want to get out of sorts with the Lord, and I don't want him to get out of sorts with me. But the ones who are crooked of heart are contrasted with the people who say, I want to go by the way of integrity. Because it's detestable to Yahweh, and his favor is upon people who want to go by way of integrity. The ones who are crooked of heart are going to meet the judgment of God. The substance of one's inner life is more valuable than any physical material things that we can acquire. It's the heart, crooked of heart, versus integrity of the way. Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, the religious legalists came to Jesus and said, your disciples are eating ears of corn and they're not washing their hands. They didn't mean that their hands are dirty and you should wash before you eat. They're talking about ceremonial cleansing before you eat. And so Jesus said, I don't think you understand. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not yet understand or perceive that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out into the draught or toilet? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come out of the heart. That's what defiles a person. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things defiling a person, not eating with unwashed hands. It's not what you take in by way of food that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth from out of your heart. And Jesus is making the emphasis that it's the heart of man that is corrupt. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Who can know it? Incurably sick. Every person born into this earthly life is born in sin, with a sin nature. And our heart is deceitful. And it's incurably sick. And out of it comes all the evil. So religion goes from outside in. Religion goes by rules and regulations, where spirituality in Christ starts on the inside. A person must receive Christ, not accept him mentally, but literally receive his spirit into your spirit. You need to be born again, Jesus said. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. You need to have a spiritual birth because your heart is corrupt. So Christ needs to come into your heart and be there to steer and guide the ship. Because if you're not going by him, then you're going by your own deceptions. So it's from inside out. Religion goes from outside in. Religion says, ceremonially wash your hands before you eat those corn. Where Jesus said, no, you need a heart change. You need to receive Christ. Change of life. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, when he sends his spirit into a person's life, he will create a new heart. He will take that heart of stone and he will make it into a heart of flesh. And he will place his spirit into their life. And no longer will I need to go by my heart of deception, but I can now go by the Spirit of God who is there. So the ones being crooked in heart are an abomination to Yahweh. They will find him judging and going against them. But his favor is upon the people with integrity of their way. Verse 21. Surely or certainly, an evil person will not be going unpunished, but the seed of the righteous people will have escaped. Now, verse 21 has a translation problem because literally the Hebrew reads, hand joined to hand. A hand joined to hand is a sign, and we've discussed it before. You go to the main gate of the city, and if you want to make a deal with somebody or an agreement or a contract with somebody, you shake hands, hand in hand, palm in palm, in front of everybody, and the rest of the townspeople there at the gate, they are witnesses of that agreement. And so some put on there, though hand joined in hand, meaning either the righteous person and the wicked person are holding hands as if they're partners, or it's this coming together and joining hands in agreement and contract. So in Hebrew, this hand to hand means certainty or surely, because it's a certain thing when you join hand in hand to make a contract with each other. Certainly or surely, an evil person will not go unpunished. Why? Because we saw in verse 20, they're fighting against Yahweh. Doesn't make any difference if you're a believer or not. If you're doing things, if we are doing things that are not right with God, he will oppose us. And it'll be very, very difficult. But the seed of the righteous people will have escaped. Interesting, the seed. Israel was told that in your sins, if you do not repent, that your sins will visit your children into the second and third and fourth generations. Now, how important it is for us to take responsibility for ourselves, to make sure we repent. we will not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous people will have escaped. Notice the perfect tense of the Hebrew. It's a future thing. It's a future condition that is set for you and those, your seed after you, to follow the Lord correctly. Verse 22. This is a good one. As a ring of gold in the nose of a pig, so is a beautiful woman that is abandoning discretion. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, as we've learned it from the King James. But this ring of gold, the Jewish women used to wear rings in their noses of gold. And so Solomon in his proverb says, you take that ring of gold and you put it in the nose of a pig. You have placed value on the pig and you see the beauty of that ring in the pig's nose. But then after that, you notice the pig. To the Jews, the most corrupt and defilement of all animals. He likens this to a beautiful woman that is abandoning discretion. How's the old saying go? Beauty's only skin deep. We can fix up the outside, but it's what's on the inside that counts. The word discretion means tact. Tact. Discretion. So the woman who abandons that, and again, the emphasis is on the inner person. Peter addressed this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Very interesting text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, likewise, you wives, while being in submission to your own husbands, in order that if anyone does not obey the word, if any husband does not obey the word of God, they also may, without a word, be gained or won over through the manner of life of the wife. While they behold your holy or chaste conduct coupled with fear, not fear of the husband, as we'll see in verse 6, the intimidation, not fearing intimidation of living for Christ in front of your husband, yet without a word, not preaching at him, but living out a life of Christ in front of them. That's the whole context here. Who's adorning, meaning the woman? Let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of costly clothing. Now, some religious groups take this to the extreme. They forbid wearing jewelry. They don't braid their hair. They don't wear costly clothing, and by doing so, they draw attention to themselves because it's very obvious what they're doing. What they used to do back in the days of the early churches, the women used to put their hair up in a what we used to call back in high school the beehive. Belma, you remember the beehive?
Yeah.
Did you get stung? Did you get stung, Belma? That's what I want to know. You didn't do that, okay. You're smarter back in those days. The women would roll their hair up and it was like a beehive. But in Paul's days, the women would put their hair up and they would put jewels all through their hair so that when they walked in, everybody would notice the sparkling jewels. And they would wear very expensive clothing and this. Even today, people will use church for that. It's for more for a fashion show, to be seen by people. But what he's saying is, don't try to win your husband over to Christ by your outward appearance. I mean, look nice and appealing to him, but don't try to win him over by preaching at him or by the outward appearance. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, in the which is there's no corruption, even the ornament of a weak and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Let it be the hidden person of the heart that your husband sees. For after this manner in old time, the holy women who also had hoped in God adorned and clothed themselves, being in submission to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Sir. Whose children you are, as long as you do well. Interesting, the word well is the word agathos, which is the Greek word for spiritual good. As long as you do that which is spiritually good and you are not afraid of intimidation. That's the biggest problem that you and I have. It's not just a woman's problem. It's a man's problem too, is we fear people intimidating us if we live for Christ. Especially in a marriage situation where the woman is in submission to her husband. And she must not preach at him, but live out Christ in front of him. If he's disobedient to the things of the Lord and does not want to follow Christ, she's going to get intimidated. She's going to get verbally abused. He says, don't let that be a factor that stops you from carrying out the ministry and function which God has for you. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in the nose of a pig, so is a beautiful woman that is abandoning discretion. Looking good with the gold ring, but the inner life is dead. Verse 23, the last verse, the desire of righteous people leads only to good. The hope of wicked people only leads to wrath. The desire of righteous people leads only to good. That is, righteous people, people who are right with the Lord or want to be right with the Lord, seek out that which is good. What's better? And again, I emphasize to you, both the Hebrew and the Greek represent this word agathos, spiritual good. I want God's spiritual good for my life. I'm seeking it out. Now, what is interesting, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is that God works everything for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Agathos. It doesn't say that everything is good. It means if you want God's good for your life, you're going to have to go through the hard times to where he brings it all around for your spiritual good. It's not seeking the good in the human circumstance. It's seeking the spiritual good and whatever difficulties I must go through in the physical realm to arrive at God's good for me. That's what I want. The desire of righteous people leads only to the good, the agathos. The hope of wicked people only leads to wrath. They don't want God's good. They went for themselves. And the end result is the wrath of God. Next week, we finish out the chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of wisdom from your word. Help us to understand that Christ is our wisdom. Without him, we have no wisdom. We might gain earthly wisdom, but not wisdom of life itself. Help us to see to receive Christ, to have Christ living within, that the emphasis is on the inner person, the heart of man, not the external. Help us to see that our hearts are deceitful and corrupt, that we need to come in repentance and humbleness before you, to surrender our lives to Christ and to live a life of righteousness, that is that which is right in your sight, to live a life of integrity which is right in your sight, to do that which is pleasing to you, or else we will experience the judgment of God. Help us to understand that great life principle that Paul gave in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that be not deceived, and God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If a person sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Help us to understand these great principles in life as we make choices about the quality and condition of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.